Well, would you join me again at John chapter 3? The plan here, reminding you from last week as well, is to, in a manner of speaking, stop for 3 weeks to consider the doctrine of the new birth by considering Jesus' words on the subject from the Gospel according to John chapter 3. After this week and next week, Lord willing, then the following week we'll return to Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel according to Matthew. I think somewhere in chapter 14, if I recall, but we'll remind ourselves when we get there in a week or two. Nothing is more important for human souls than to say truly, we know that we have passed out of death into life. 1 John 3:14. To be born again is to be a Christian, a real one, born of the Father, loved by the Father, Jesus as substitute and Savior, the Holy Spirit as helper and guide. To be born again is about knowing God in Christ and growing in Christ. To be born again is to trust in Jesus Christ alone and to love the church of Jesus Christ. In short, to be saved, you must be born again. And therefore, it is of enormous consequence that we know what being born again really means. The doctrine of the new birth comes most explicitly from John 3, verse 3, the response of Jesus to Nicodemus. But Jesus says it to all of us by means of his Spirit. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You and I must be born again, or we will never see the kingdom of God. We won't know the King nor his Son, and we won't be saved. There is no such thing as a real saved Christian that is not born again, according to all that that means, as we consider the words of Jesus and his apostles. Let me ask a question with three brief answers before we pray, quickly read it. I'll catch you up a little bit with what we covered last week, and then we'll take up some questions today. But why is it important to know this doctrine, this biblical truth? There's three quick things as we get rolling. Number one, to help followers of Jesus Christ to know what really happened to us when we were converted. Something came before you prayed that prayer, before you saw your sinfulness and saw your Savior, before you repented and believed, that enabled you, empowered you, enlivened you, and the Bible tells us about it. Number two, when you are truly born again and grow in the grace and knowledge of what the Lord has done for you, your assurance that God is your Father and through Jesus will grow deeper and deeper and more solid. Your assurance will grow. And number three, if you are truly born again, you know and follow Jesus Christ, and you know what really happened to you, then your worship of God will deepen as you treasure God and His Son and His Spirit and His Word more and more highly, as you realize all that He has done for you, all of it. So this is really, at the end of the day, about worship and God being more and more glorified in and through your mind and heart and life. Does God get all the glory as you think about how you were saved, Christian, are being saved, and will be saved? Well, let's pray, ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and the preaching of His Word, and then we'll get going through it. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for these words of Jesus as we think of them. You must be born again. Help us, Father, to understand by your Spirit that he would illuminate the truths of these words and impact our lives with them for worship and even perhaps, Father, for salvation, that some even would come by means of your work in their lives, even in these minutes. Father, would you be praised as we take with the utmost seriousness your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's read John 3, 1 to 10. John 3, 1 to 10. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? The word of the Lord. All right. The ground we covered last Sunday. The ground we covered last Sunday. We met Nicodemus there. This man who came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus was no slouch, we reminded ourselves. He was an elite religious leader, a Pharisee. He was on the main group of religious leaders in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, which made him a successful and powerful politician. And he was, according to Jesus, the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He approached Jesus, yes, in physical darkness at night, but more importantly, in spiritual darkness. As important and influential and knowledgeable in the scriptures as Nicodemus was, he still had a great need. He was spiritually blind, in darkness, he was lost. And if Nicodemus needed something that he didn't have, if he, being who he was, couldn't see the kingdom of God, if he wasn't saved because of something he lacked, then how much more do I lack? We all lack, all of us, we all lack something that we desperately need, that we cannot do for ourselves. The new birth. And then we also began to consider what Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot enter, let alone even see the kingdom of God. And in Jesus' words, we discerned that there are at least two things that we simply must not miss, and we covered these last week. One, the absolute necessity of the new birth. And two, the extraordinary nature of the new birth. Just a quick word about both of those. From verses 3 and 5, that parallel structure. Unless one is born again, he cannot see. Verse 5, lay that over the top of 3. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if a person is not born again, what does that person not get? Again, verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is one of the great reasons for pursuing a right knowledge of the new birth. Until we realize that we must be born again and why we must be born again, we probably will not realize what our condition really is apart from salvation. And to think that the remedy, the solution, requires an initiating miracle of God to bring about new spiritual life in us, how bad our condition must truly be apart from the regenerating work of God. So the new birth is absolutely necessary, essential, if a person is going to be saved from an eternity in hell. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, again, something supernatural. That's that other thing, the extraordinary nature of the new birth. Something supernatural has to come down from God, from above, something that Nicodemus needs and that we need, that we lack, that we cannot provide for ourselves. We spent an hour there on those two realities. And I mentioned last week towards the end that this text raises a handful of questions concerning how salvation works, how the new birth works, how it happens. And we'll address two of those questions this morning. The first one is a question that arises directly from the text, and the second one is a more general question. Here's the two, and then we'll take them one at a time. Number one, what is this reference to the new birth being born again by water and the Spirit? What is this reference to the new birth being born again by, quote, water and the Spirit? That's the first thing we'll take. The second one is this: how does God accomplish the new birth? Those two questions today. Next week, there'll be time to ask the question what all that whole business is with the wind blowing where it will. But these two questions today. So number one, what is this reference to the new birth being born again by water and the Spirit? Let's read it again. It's 4 and 5, principally 5. But Nicodemus said to Jesus, verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter back into his mother's womb and be born again? Natural birth? Verse 5, Jesus answered, here it is, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what does Jesus mean here? Well, simply, but we won't leave it there, but simply, this is just another way to speak of the new birth. Being born again is described as a birth from water and Spirit. And the key to understanding the phrase born of water and the Spirit is to see in verses 9 and 10 that Jesus expects Nicodemus to know what he's getting at. Which read, Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things that I have said to you? So whatever this phrase means, born of water and the Spirit, it must come then from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the Bible that existed in Nicodemus' day, the one that he had memorized, the one of which he was a master teacher. Of course, Jesus is the master teacher in this scenario, but Nicodemus is a master teacher of the Hebrew Bible. This phrase, born of water and the Spirit, then sends us back to the Old Testament. It sends us specifically, as your cross-references and study notes will tell you, to Ezekiel chapter 36. So with a finger kept in John 3, you could turn there with me. I'm going to read it. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 28, one of a number of places where God speaks of the new and everlasting covenant he will make with his people, where water and spirit are linked together by God as he speaks of the coming new covenant and how he will do it, how he will bring it about, how he will transform his people. So look there. I bet you're there or close to it. I still hear papers shuffling, but Ezekiel 36, verse 24. And let's emphasize, man, all the times that God says that what he's going to do. And of course, we're looking for water and spirit. Look at agency here, his initiating work, that he's doing it. Look at this. Verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water, there's water, on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit, there's spirit. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Is there any question, whatever this is, who's going to do it? Who's going to accomplish it? Well, let's look a little closer. In this Ezekiel passage, to whom does God say, you shall be my people, and I will be your God? Verse 28. Verse 25. To the ones to whom he also says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And verse 26. To the ones to whom he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. It will be my spirit later. In other words, the ones who will enter the kingdom of God are those who have a newness that involves the cleansing of the old and a creation of the new. God does both. God designs, initiates, and accomplishes both. So the water and the spirit are two aspects of what God does in the new birth, in the gathering in of his people. One, I need to be cleaned from my sin, from sin. And two, I need a new heart. To expand on both of those, my guilt must be washed away and dealt with. And cleansing with water is a picture of that, isn't it? And two, I need to be made new. I don't need a renovation. I need a transformation. I'm not mostly alive, but just in need of a bit of a pick-me-up. Instead, I'm spiritually dead and in need of a miraculous resurrection to new life. I need to be transformed. I need life where there was before only spiritual death. I need a new way of seeing and thinking and valuing that apart from a supernatural work of God, I have none of within myself. That's why God says in Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Does he not understand our plight? Does he not understand our correct diagnosis? Does he not understand what we are capable of if he does nothing? Does he not understand what would need to take place for us to be saved? Of course he does. And so he says he will do it all. Before the new birth, we of course have a heart, spiritually speaking. But it is dead, the word tells us, to the things of God. This must change if we are to be saved, and that's what God does in the new birth. In the new birth, our dead, stony coldness towards Christ is replaced by a spiritual life, here called a new heart of flesh, soft, that feels the worth of Jesus Christ. God's Spirit is put within us, and our spirits are supernaturally made alive, and we are given all that we need to see our need and then see the worth of Jesus Christ and then repent and then come to Christ and then love God and then want the things of God in our lives and then repenting as we go and then experiencing conviction and then the life of God in the soul of a man, in the soul of a person. And again, who does the decisive work here? As God describes the new birth in Ezekiel, and as Jesus describes the new birth in John's gospel, and as John describes it throughout his first letter. The reason this is so important to affirm and understand is that most of us have been taught one way or the other that God did not do the decisive work in our coming to faith in Christ. We were taught that we ourselves did the decisive work. The way the narrative goes in most of the American church culture is that we chose God, and then God comes and does his thing. In fact, it really goes even deeper. This is even naturally how we suppose it happened from the moment of our experience of faith. Now, it certainly does feel like we did the choosing. It feels like we chose God freely, in and of ourselves, decisively. It feels like we took the initiative before he did anything. And many of us never go beyond this kind of thinking about our feeling, never going into the scriptures to see what really happened to us. And the church simply affirms this by perhaps unintentionally encouraging a pervasive biblical illiteracy and an allergy to deeper truths and deeper understanding, all under the category, the boogeyman, doctrine. And so many of us go on with our wrong understanding, or at best partially wrong, concerning the nature of our having come to Jesus Christ. The thing is, if we allow this to happen, if we allow this to continue, we won't be worshiping, for example, like Peter worships in his letter in 1 Peter 1:3. Look at the foundation of his praising. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again." Do you worship like that? With that as a basis? And more precisely, when you think about that subject, does your heart turn to praise, or is it a furrowed brow instead? Ugh. The new birth, predestined. Ugh. This is about worship, then. It is about worshiping God for what he has done in causing us to be born again, all who believe. Doing what we cannot do for ourselves, and not claiming credit for anything, credit that belongs to God alone, especially regarding the moment of our salvation. He has done this thing in you, for you. You must know this, Christian. I did not create myself. I did not raise myself from the dead. I was in utter spiritual darkness until God miraculously intervened. God caused me to see and acknowledge his truth. Many helped plant the word of God in my life, but it was God and God alone who did the miracle of giving life to this dead heart and making it grow. I was self-willed, rebellious, like a sheep gone astray, going my own way, and I would never have come to Jesus on my own in a million years. But God drew me. John 6:44, Jesus said, "No one can come to me. No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." God, being rich in mercy, like Paul wrote, made me alive together with Christ. This is crucial to a right understanding of the depths and wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ applied to sinners. That apart from the provision of God in Jesus Christ on the cross, and apart from the direct intervention and initiative of God himself, we are dead in sin and without hope. The truth is, we can no more assist the Holy Spirit in the quickening of our souls to spiritual life than Lazarus could help Jesus raise him from the dead. No human has the power or will to raise himself from spiritual death. This is the whole point. One of the realities of the use of the language of new birth in the Word of God is to drive home to us that this is something done to us. This is something done to us by God. John 6:63, Jesus put it this way: "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all." Why is this so hard for us when it's that clear? It's our stubborn flesh, isn't it? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. There's just no room for yeah buts now after that. Yeah, but free will. Yeah, but robots. Yeah, but, you know, come on. I mean, my goodness. I know there's a place for those discussions, and we have them, and I'll have them again. But brothers and sisters, this is so clear, and it is about worship. So lay down your arms of resistance against the complete sovereignty of God applied, necessarily so, in the salvation of sinners. This is what God is teaching us in Ezekiel 36, and this is what Jesus means in John 3. Here are promises that God will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Praise be to God. We need the new birth. You must. That's all poured into that word must. You must be born again. In the 18th century, there was a very famous preacher. You've heard of him, maybe. George Whitefield, probably the most famous preacher in the Western world at the time. He was a Brit, but he sailed across the Atlantic 13 times, taking 6 weeks to 3 months each crossing, becoming as famous a preacher in the 13 colonies as he was on the English side. He preached to vast crowds without electrification, without a PA system. Again and again, he preached from this text, "You must be born again," until finally somebody following him around got ticked with him and said to him, cornering him, "Mr. Whitefield, why is it that you keep preaching again and again, you must be born again, you must be born again?" "Because, sir," Whitefield replied, "you must be born again." There's no other way to respond. Here is the culmination of the Old Testament story coming to focus in Jesus. And if you have not been born again, you will not participate in it. You will not enter the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus says about the new birth. So that's the first question, the water and the spirit thing. Second one for today. How does God accomplish the new birth? I said this was more of a general question when we'll need several scripture texts. How does God accomplish the new birth? There is a vitally important piece that we must emphasize here. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. So there is something that we must exercise in order to be saved. The Bible calls it faith, which is trusting depending upon Jesus as Savior and Lord of our life. We see this in John 3:15 at the end of this broader section of Scripture where John writes there, "The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." But from John 3, we have seen this morning and last week that a person cannot see or enter the kingdom of God unless that person is first born again from above by God. So let's look for the biblical answer then to the question, how does God accomplish the new birth? And then, how is this then tied to that faith we must exercise, through which we are then, as you know, scholars, biblical scholars, theologians, burgeoning though you may be, through which we are then justified, the faith through which we are then justified and saved. How does it work? To show you, I simply want to tie a series of biblical texts together in one place here. Listen, James 1:18. "Of His own will, God brought us forth," there's the birthing language, "by means of the word of truth." The word of truth. 1 Peter 1:23. Peter writes, "Since you have been born again," and now sort of a pause, "not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." So grab the phrase again. "Since you have born again," since you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. The Word of God is attached to the being born again somehow, and it's functional. It's the means. You have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. Ephesians 1, Paul, 13 and 14, Paul writes. It's funny how these guys all agree. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth," the gospel of your salvation, "and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit," and so on. And then John, 1 John 5:1. We need the order here. I think it's been clear so far, but this is crystal clear. 1 John 5:1, John writes, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him." So let's ask of these texts put together, how does God bring about this belief, saving faith? All of these texts I just read for you teach us that God births again through our hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed. We hear the gospel, and through that, God moves by His Spirit to regenerate us. The Holy Spirit follows and attends the proclamation of the gospel, and through it enters into God's chosen in God's chosen time and gives them spiritual life. The Apostle Paul described this at least two different ways, once in Romans 10, where he writes, "For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" And Paul described this event this way in 2 Corinthians 4:6, describing conversion, describing this new birth, where he writes, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' Genesis 1, for God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our," Christians, "in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There's the gospel. All of this to say, writes Paul in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, about all of this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." That's a package now. "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And this package is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of you doing things, not a result of works so that no one may boast. God does this, but we are involved. We clearly do not cause the new birth, but we react to it. We live from it. It's been said that the first cries of the newborn Christian, having been born again, are then repentance and faith. God's doing then is the decisive cause of our doing. He births again, and we, in His power, with the life He's given us, repent and believe, where before that would have been impossible. This is a little illustration, and I want to give credit to John Piper on this little illustration I stuck in here years ago. At this point, he said, "When a fire is lit, the instant it is lit, there is heat. The instant there is fire, there is light. But we would not say that the heat caused the fire or that the light caused the fire. We say, and rightfully so, that the fire caused the heat and the light." Isn't this right? And so it is with the new birth, and then repentance and faith. God's begetting is the decisive cause of our repenting and believing. End quote. God's action is before and underneath our action. So, the actor in the new birth is God alone. The instrument He uses is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about Jesus for sinners. The gift He imparts is the Holy Spirit. And then, as a new creation, we repent and believe, and by His grace, we abide. When the command of God, in this case, "You must be born again. You must repent and believe the gospel." When the command of God comes with the creating and converting power of the Holy Spirit, it gives life and desire and ability. And the evidence that it has come in this life-creating way is that we respond in life, faith, hope, and joy. If that response is in us, the Bible says that we have been born of God and we have obeyed the command in the life and power that God supplies, all by God's grace. At the end of the day, no one who is truly in Christ, saved by God's grace, wants to take credit or even part of the credit for what God alone must do and can do, and for what God has done in our hearts through the Holy Spirit if we are truly born again. We come to know these truths by diligently studying God's Word and meditating on it day and night as the Spirit illumines the truth of God, and we ought to get to a place where we love to confess these truths of Scripture and tell all who will listen that we love God today because He first loved us, that we chose Christ because He first chose us, that He is our treasure because He first gave us new spiritual eyes and a new heart to see His infinite value and beauty. So, Christian, do you know what happened to you? Do you understand God's grace in the new birth? And do you worship Him because of these truths, apart from which you would be lost? If you truly believe, if you have put your trust in and dependence upon Jesus Christ alone, then this is God's work in and under your response of repentance and faith. God deserves all the credit and all the glory for these things in your life and in mine. And He began it all in our lives by means of the new birth. These deep and majestic and even mysterious truths then ought to cause us to stand in awe of God and ought to lead us into the depths of true God-centered worship, marveling at the salvation of the Lord. And I simply close with this appeal. You must believe in order to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, Acts 16:31. It's true that the new birth is the cause of faith, but you must repent and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, receive Him as the Savior and Lord of your life. Respond to Him in humble trust and know that in that very act, the sovereign and saving touch of God is working in your life. Next week, how is the new birth like the wind? The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What is that all about? Well, next week, Lord willing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, we thank You for the new birth. All three members of the Trinity participate. Jesus purchases. The Father sends. The Spirit applies. And in the new birth, the Spirit moves. The Father gives, and the message is about Jesus and comes through the proclaiming of it. We understand these things only because of Your Word, and we thank You for it. Help us to take these things to heart, and that they would change our, correct our thinking, and then inform and increase our worship of You. May You be praised for all that You are for us in Jesus by means of the Holy Spirit. May You be praised in Jesus' name. Amen.